Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. Eric and Sarah, normally sitting right over here. Wave at me, y'all. Okay, Erica and Sarah going to Italy. Thank you so much for coming right away, serving, immediately getting involved, not spending a year traveling around, checking out churches. Just come back, plug in. May God give you safety, bless you in your transition. Serve in another church the way you served here. That'd be awesome. And then come back to Fort Bragg. Yep. Chapter 3. The letter to the church at Philippi, written by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you again, so I'm going to write it one more time. We're going to address this issue. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, those who mutilate the flesh. We are the circumcision. He's talking about a spiritual circumcision there, performed by the Holy Spirit when He regenerates your heart and puts you in Christ. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Jim Sebring, what are you sitting way over there for? Why are you so out of... Folks, sit in your same place, okay? Jim, you sit in the middle right here. That's where you sit, just above where... John, why are you guys... Why are you so far over there? Oh, I got it. Okay, good. Very good. Jan's recovering, and praise God. Getting healthier every week, Jan? Amen. Amen for His providence. Doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win or gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, how? By faith. That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, be with us. Come into Your house. Fill us with Your presence and Your power. Anoint the preaching and teaching of Your Word. Manifest Your glory in all that happens here on this Your campus, in this Your sanctuary, in this Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Just about everything, all of it, everything from 1 all the way to 11, all of it, everything, all, it's all, every bit of it is all predicated, it's all based on, it's all grounded and rooted in a belief that there is a resurrection of the dead. Now, if you don't believe that, if you've not embraced that as your own personal belief, nearly everything that I'm going to say this morning will be of no meaning to you. nearly no use even being present if you will not contemplate for even a moment the possibility that when you die, when you breathe your last breath, when you close your eyes for the final time, when there is no more pulse to be found within you, that that is not your final stopping point. That there is actually something more. Something more. Paul identifies it in this verse. He calls it the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead. And for all you young people sitting here, 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, this is such a mind-boggling concept. You don't even want to contemplate it. In fact, you can't even contemplate it. You really have to get older to begin to understand the idea, I'm not going to live forever. Not. That my days are fewer. That there's a stopping point. That there's going to be an end. And the question for us this morning, is that end the end? Or is there more? Is there something else? Am I walking, talking, breathing before you, yelling at you? Am I nothing but a bag of chemicals? A container of chemicals. And when this container no longer has the ability to move and all that, it's dead, it's over, put them in a box, talk about them for a few years, and then that's it. That's it. There's nothing more. All of this on this planet is birth, live, die. And we, in the grand scheme of things, are a little bit more evolved than cockroaches. And not a whole lot more. Really, contemplate what I'm saying. Take a moment and actually contemplate what I'm saying. Is there something more? Is there a God who has the power to raise the dead? Will there be a final judgment? Will I have to give an account for the life I live? Do I have a desire to live more? Do I want something more? Has this life on this earth actually fully met all? Or do you find yourself wanting something else? Think about what I'm saying. Wake up right now and actually engage. Think about what I'm saying. All the struggles, all the trials, all the sorrows, all the heartache. Is there something more? And Paul would say, absolutely. Paul is fully persuaded. Paul is unequivocally convinced that there is, in fact, a resurrection of the dead. That life is not over when I die. There is a Creator God who has the power to resurrect the dead. And Paul wants to make sure he gets to participate in that. I didn't say reincarnation. Not coming back. No, something utterly and totally different. So let's jump in our text. Let's get in here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In the flesh. What does Paul mean by in the flesh? In the flesh is Paul's description of the human ability to obey the Mosaic law in order to please God enough for eternal life. And before we're quick to dismiss what Paul is talking about here, think with me right now about the degree to which we also want to talk about the good things we do. The degree to which if someone was to push the envelope and say to you, how do you know, buddy? How do you know that you're actually going to go to heaven? How quick are we, once we've given that initial answer, John, to then begin to articulate all the goodness that we do? Now, think with me. Think what we will very quickly go to our baptism. We will very quickly go to our church attendance. We will very quickly go to other things that seem to undergird and wrap themselves around faith in Christ. Because in this church, surely you'll say faith in Christ. I know that. I know that's coming out. It's been so drilled into you that that's going to be your go-to answer. But when pressed just a little bit more, as though that go-to answer is not quite sufficient, do we then go to our own in the flesh? You know, I'm a good Baptist. I go to Sunday school. I go to Sunday school all the time. Like, I'm always there. I bring my Bible to church. I go to Sunday school and bring my Bible. I bring a paper Bible to church. A paper Bible, okay? Adam, my Bible has markings in it, okay? I actually underline in my Bible. Now, we're having fun right now. We're having fun. But just understand that that's the issue that they're struggling with at the church at Philippi. Does what I do in the flesh, does it have an impact on righteousness? Paul says, if any man thinks that he has something wherein he can trust in the flesh, if you think, you at Philippi, you at this church, if any of you out there think that you've got something that makes the flesh okay, I'm more. Paul is the Baptist of Baptists, okay? Are you getting the idea here? All right, let me tell you how Paul is. Paul has never texted and driven at the same time. Never. Not one time. Paul keeps the law. And he's going to tell us his pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day. Stock of Israel. Tribe of Benjamin. Hebrew of Hebrews. And concerning that Mosaic law, I'm a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a member of the Jewish sect of the intertestament period, noted for its strict observance of rites and ceremonies of the written law. Paul goes 54 and a half miles per hour in a 55 zone. Okay? Paul's the guy. Where's Clark at? He was sitting up front here. Clark's the guy. You're beeping at him to kind of go a little faster. Uh-huh. And he's not alone. Some of you in here, right here, you go, yeah, that would be me too. It bothers you that there are people out there that keep the law when it comes to driving. You have no idea why they do that. That's Paul. That he keeps the law. If you ask Paul, were you zealous? Were you passionate? Were you bananas? He will say, I persecuted the church. If you're wondering whether I was passionate as a Jew, I was killing Christians. I was terrorizing them. How passionate were you? I put Christians to death. What about keeping the law? How would you classify your obedience to law? Would you give yourself an A? A plus, 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 plus. Blameless. But those things I counted for loss. Loss to gain Christ. Verse 8. Indeed, look at it in your own Bible. Indeed, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, Paul is not using modern day evangelism techniques at all. Not at all. Paul is suggesting that to gain Christ, you've got to give up something. And today's modern day evangelism says, add Christ to the list of everything. I mean, you need him in your back pocket as an insurance card. Just add Christ. But Paul says, I didn't add Christ to my keeping of the law. I didn't add it to it. I didn't give an initial thing. I got rid of all that. All behind me. Like this, church. This coach represents all the keeping of the law. Good Baptist, good to Sunday school, tithes, all those things. And there's Christ, and Christ says, take off your jacket and come to me. Wait a minute. This jacket represents everything inside of me that shows what a good Christian I am. And aren't we in love with our good Christianity? I know. We don't want to go here. I know we don't. Folks, we love the idea that we add to what Christ did. That His work wasn't sufficient. That we keep ourselves saved. You see, the reason some people do not come to Christ is because they're not willing to lose anything and everything. And when was the last time you heard a good gospel presentation that says, give it all up and come to Jesus? Luke 5:11, concerning Peter, James, and John, when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. They left everything and followed Him. Give it up. You might have to lose friends. You might have to lose family. You might have to lose status or prestige, lifestyle, income, opportunities. And we, quite frankly, in America, are not willing to lose it. Let me push the envelope a little bit more this morning. Let me just push it just a little bit more. Let me push the button just a little bit more. There are many Christians my age, and Baptists in particular, that will constantly talk about the 80s and the 90s as this incredible day to go back to. They're in love with the Christianity, the Baptist fundamentals revival of the 80s, the 90s. They're lamenting over today's Christianity, and they want yesterday's Christianity. When we sang from the, when we did this, when we did that. Let me tell you, I think that part of that is this realization that the road we're going right now as a nation is a downward spiral. And what it's going to do is it's going to mean to become a follower of Christ, you're going to have to lose even more. You're going to have to give up even more. That taking a stand in the year 2020 for Jesus is going to be harder than taking a stand in the 1980s. In the 1990s. When everyone was a Christian. And there are Baptist churches everywhere. And we all believe this. And same-sex marriage wasn't legal. And on and on. We just talk about all these things. Do you understand that really what's happening is that the true followers of Christ are being separated from the imposters? Do you understand that the church in the 1980s was filled with wheat and tares and it was difficult to tell one from another? That there is a cultural Christianity. The reason I go to that church is because of the business connections. The reason I go to that church is the prestige associated with that church. That's where the mayor goes to church. That's where the leading congressmen go to church. That's where the business deals are found. And if you go to that church, you get more out of it. Do you remember the rich young ruler? Remember the rich young ruler? He believed in a resurrection of the dead. We know that because he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he believed in an afterlife. He wanted something in that afterlife. He didn't want his life to end on this earth. He knew that wasn't enough. So he comes to Jesus and says, what does it take to get eternal life? And Jesus says, just one thing. Sell all that you have. That's one thing. Could we negotiate? Could we split the difference 50-50? I'll give up half. Half is reasonable. Could we negotiate? And what do we get from Jesus? Do we get a negotiation? No. No, he's got to give it all up in order to come to Christ, doesn't he? All of it. So what had Paul lost? What had Paul lost? Paul had lost earthly power and prestige and income and friends and protection. Remember, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. Let me try to unpack this for you. Paul is the young politician that everyone sees on the glide path to be president of the United States. Paul would have been the chairman of the council. He would have been the leader of the Sanhedrin. Paul was the up-and-coming rising star in the political party of the Pharisees. He was the bright, shining star. So to abandon all that for Jesus is virtually unheard of. He lost friends and power and prestige and income and relationships and connections, networking, severed. So do I have to lose anything to come to Christ in America? Well, it's all relative. It's all relative. Coming to Christ in America compared to coming to Christ in North Korea? To come to Christ in North Korea? To come to Christ in the Sudan? To come to Christ in North Africa? To be a Muslim and come to Christ? You know, we struggle with why don't these exchange students just rapidly embrace Christ the first week they show up? Why don't they understand everything that we're explaining to them? Why don't they just embrace the gospel? They're from China, they're from Germany, they're from other parts of the world. Why don't they just immediately embrace Christ? Wait a minute. We just told them that outside of Christ there's no hope. So what you're saying is every grandparent on both sides, my uncles and nieces and cousins that are all dead, they're all where? And you want me to embrace that? I have to give up the knowledge that there might not ever see them again? See, we don't get it. We're on third generation Christianity, fourth generation Christianity. Dick, were your mom and dad Christians? How about their mom and dad? Yes. Your children? Your grandchildren? So far, we got five generations that we just identified. Five generations. Come on, who cares beyond five generations? The rest can all go to hell. I didn't say that flippantly. I didn't mean that flippantly. I'm having a legitimate conversation with you right now. Are you engaging with me or not? Come to Christ and give up any hope that your grandparents will ever see Jesus. Well, I can't do that. So you know what I do? I can't come to Christ. And I don't come to Christ. I don't come to Christ because I'm not willing to give up that. So our immediate reaction may be no, but is that really true? Huh? Anybody know who this is? Raise your hand if you know who this is. Raise your hand if you know who this is. Okay, there's 10 of you out there. This is Jack Phillips. Jack Phillips' case is just heard a little bit ago at the Supreme Court. We're waiting for the ruling to decide whether he has the right to make a cake for whom he sees fit, or does the federal government have the power to tell him who he must make a cake for. See, he took a stand for Christ. And he said, Christ defines marriage, and because Christ has already defined marriage, you at the court don't have the authority to redefine what Christ has already defined. And because Christ is my Lord and you are not, I must do what He says more than you. The couple that started Sweet Cakes did the exact same thing and they lost their business. Small business owners can hardly ever hit a $100,000 fine. That normally cripples a small business when you get a $100,000 fine. Not too many small businesses have $100,000 in reserve to give up from their income. You have to bake a lot of cakes to make $100,000 of profit. You see, I would dare submit to you that even in America, it costs you something to come to Christ. It costs you something. One of the worst places, I can't believe I'm saying this, but I'm going to be honest with you, is our Christian schools. You see, our Christian schools are miserable, and I'll explain to you why very quickly. There are three types of students in a Christian school. Three types of students, at least, but normally three. Group number one are bananas for Jesus. They are authentic, genuine Christians, and they are typically an extreme minority. Group number two is the middle group. They want Christ and everything. They want the popularity, they want the prestige, they want everything and the assurance that if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. If by chance they wrap their car around a tree at 16 years old, they certainly don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to give up anything to be an authentic follower of Christ. And then group number three are just the atheists, the unbelievers, those that just are not coming to Christ. And they're upfront about it. They're in your face about it. It's not for me. The preponderance is the middle group, unfortunately. The preponderance, Jamie, is the middle group. See, I said to you that you might have to give up some prestige, some power. If you're in high school right now, I'm talking to you. If you're in high school, I'm talking to you. For a high school student, what they want more than anything else is the popularity. Let's be frank, if you are the king, if you are the queen, if you are the most popular kid in the campus, if you're the most popular kid in the school, do you really need Jesus? The answer is no. You are Jesus on the campus. You call the shots. You're the sovereign. If you say this kid's popular, they're popular. If you say this kid's not cool anymore, they're not cool. And I don't care what word you use for it. You use whatever modern word is. That's the word that I use. And actually, you become Jesus. That's the reality. That's the world we're living in. And Paul says, I gave all that up. I gave all of that up. Every bit of it. I gave it all up. You see, authentic discipleship may result in loss of popularity among peers. Authentic discipleship may result in looks and words of disgust. Authentic followers of Christ may sit down at the lunch table and the conversation ends. Because they know that they're talking about something that you wouldn't let them talk about, and so the conversation ceases. By the way, that transitions oftentimes to the workplace. Young man from the early service came up to me and said, I was defending the reality or the existence of God. I was in a room full of people that had previously professed Christ. And when I got into a conversation with an atheist, I was abandoned by everyone. Abandoned by everybody. You see, authentic discipleship may result in alienation. Authentic discipleship may result in strained family relationships. You know what we want? We want Christ and all that. But we can't have it. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So I ask this question this morning. I'd like you to contemplate an answer before I give you my answer. What must be true about Christ to make losing everything to gain Him worth it? Pause for a minute and think to yourself, what answer would I give Pastor Sean right now if he called me by name like he does in the evening service, puts me on the spot? What would I say? What must be true about Christ to make losing everything to gain Him worth it? Here's my answer. He's got to be the sovereign Lord. He has to be the one true sovereign Lord of the universe. Anything else is not adequate. John, he can't be a good teacher. Being a good teacher is not worth it. There are other good teachers. There's a Gandhi. There's other good. That's not going to be enough. He can't be just a moral man. That's not enough. A moral man doesn't guarantee where I go for all eternity. He must be the sovereign. When you're the sovereign, you call all the shots because you're the sovereign. When you are the kurios of the universe, that's the Greek word for master. When you're the master, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in all His glory and the nations will be before Him, He will set the sheep on one hand and the goats on the other. You know why He is able to do that? Because He's the sovereign Lord. You understand, when He commands the angels to separate the wheat from the tares, there's no one that says, not me, Lord. You know why? Because He's the sovereign. He's the king. the king. We can't conceive of it because in America, if we don't like the president, we say, not my president. Am I wrong? You'll not say on that day when every knee bows and every tongue confess, not my Lord. You won't say that. When he tells you stand, you'll stand. You won't get to take a knee when he says to take a knee and you don't want to. You'll do exactly what he says. You know why? Because he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. So this morning, do you know Christ Jesus? Is he your Lord? Do you know him? Do you know how Jesus would think on an issue? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you adore him? Do you live for him? Or do you care? I'm well aware that some of you are here and you don't care. I'm okay with that. Not really. Not really. Not really. I'd like to say, well, it's okay, but it's not okay. It's not okay. Why do you think I walk around? Why do you think I make eye contact with you? Why am I trying to connect with you? Why am I trying to look at the white cards this afternoon to get to know who you are? Because I care. It's not okay to me that you don't want to see and know Jesus. Why? He is the sovereign Lord. He's the master of the universe. He's the controller of your destiny. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. He decides who gets the first resurrection and who gets the second resurrection. The Bible's very clear. There's a resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto death. There's a resurrection for the just and a resurrection for the unjust. There's a resurrection unto eternal life and there's a resurrection unto eternal damnation. And he decides who gets what. And it must be significant enough for Paul to declare, I've got to know him. I've got to know him. He says, I do count these things but dung that I may win Christ. I regard them as dung. That's an appropriate word. Dung. That I may gain Christ. When was the last time we thought in those terms? Let's be honest, church. When was the last time we thought in terms of gaining Christ? We ask Jesus in our heart. We don't gain Christ. Let's stop using unbiblical language and use what the Bible teaches us. Let's win Christ. Let's gain Christ. So winning or gaining Christ, is this how we think? Don't we think in terms of the benefits before the person? I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. I used to do soul winning like this. Guilty as charged. I was wrong. What do you mean you were wrong? Walk up to you, Robin. Hello, Robin. My name is Pastor Sean. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Yes or no? I want an answer very quickly. Okay, next. I'm looking for someone that'll answer. And then I want to tell you how you can go to heaven. And I may tell you about Jesus, but it's really more about how you can go to heaven. That's not Paul's language. Paul wants to know him. How does Jesus think? How does Jesus decide? What's Jesus' opinion on this issue? I need to know him. I need to know Jesus. I want to be found in him. Like this, there's now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Are you in Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things are new. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend with heaven with a shout. Nothing secret about this. With a shout. I'm here. The trumpet of the Lord shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Did you get that? And then it goes on and says, and then we which are alive, we'll be raptured. But who's coming up first? The dead in Christ. Would you like to be part of that? Yes, yes, yes. Are you in Christ? 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 Daniel, are you in Christ? Dennis, are you in Christ? Kathy, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Let's stop asking, did you ever ask Jesus in your heart? I want to know, are you in Christ? And if you're not sure, come see me. So we can talk about it. Because everyone's not in Christ. Christians understand that righteousness obtained by obeying the law is entirely insufficient. Authentic Christians don't talk about their own personal righteousness. They know it's not enough. They know Jesus said it is finished. They're not talking about the prayer they prayed. They're not talking about the church they go to. They're not talking about the baptism. They're not talking about reading their Bible. They're not talking about giving up smoking. They're not talking about getting right with the Lord. They're talking about knowing Jesus. Amen. He says it very clearly. Look at verse number 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. I don't have that. That which is found in the law, that is not the righteousness I'm claiming to. I want the righteousness that comes through the faith of Christ. Maybe you need to underline that in your Bible. I want the righteousness that comes through faith of Christ. We talked about this. Remember how many of you remember when we were doing Martin Luther? We did a sermon on Martin Luther. Raise your hand if... Thank you. Goodness sakes, you're killing me. It wasn't that long ago. And we talked about an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness. It's not my own righteousness. It comes from God and is credited to me. That's what he's talking about. Look at it. He says it's a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. So let's clarify. Jesus said, I tell you that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to heaven. So if you think Pharisaical righteousness is a lot and hard, I'm up here. And if you don't have that, you're not going to heaven. So my own righteousness is wholly inadequate. My own righteousness does not get me saved, nor does it keep me saved. It doesn't get me saved, and it doesn't keep me saved. There are tons of Pentecostals that are so confused on this issue, it's sad. And this is what they think. Bonnie, they think that Jesus gets them saved, and then the way they live a Christian life keeps them saved. And they'll talk about a state of being backslidden. And they are terrified that if you die when you're backslidden, you go to hell. They'll even talk about the idea that if you don't confess all your sins before you die, you might go to hell. They're scared to death that they're speeding down the road in a state of drunkenness. They get in a car accident, and because they didn't confess their speeding and their drunkenness, that they're going to hell. They have a completely unbiblical understanding of what it means to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me in any way, shape, or form. I am not saying it's okay to speed, and I'm not saying it's okay to get drunk. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that a saved person could sin like that and still go to heaven. Certainly not good. Certainly we would never embrace it in any way, shape, or form. We're not trying to justify it in any way. I'm just trying to give you an example that the righteousness that Jesus gives you is what saves you. Not your own personal righteousness. He got that, count that as loss. See, my own righteousness is a byproduct of obedience to the Lord. That's all it is. And it comes and goes every day in accordance with how obedient I am, but it doesn't save me. And it doesn't keep me saved. See, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So following Jesus creates personal righteousness. But that personal righteousness doesn't add anything with my salvation. Christ's all-sufficient righteousness is obtained by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is right there. This is our doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now he says, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection. Why are you fascinated with the power of the resurrection, Paul? It doesn't get any more powerful than that. What do you mean? All you folks. Come on. You know we have grown men in this church that dress up in these costumes? I can't even believe it. Don't put any pictures on Facebook because I'm going to make fun of you. I am going to openly mock you. Okay? I'm going to mock you. Ridicule you. There's a fascination with this. We want power. We want the ability to overcome death. We want immortality. We talk about this from our childhood. What's your favorite superhero? What power do you like most that he has? Mine can beat yours up, and on and on and on. But Paul talks to us about a different kind of power. It's the power where you can't be put to death. The power of the resurrection. Jesus said very clearly, I lay down my life and I take it back up. You didn't kill me. I died. And I died for a sufficient period of time to atone for the sins of the whole world. And then I came back. Now, Paul's next verse is unbelievably difficult to grasp. And we're wrapping up. Please look at verse number 10. Not only does Paul want to know him, not only does Paul want to know the power of his resurrection, but Paul wants to have a fellowship with his suffering. Not in America, maybe in South Korea, North Korea, China, maybe over there, Sudan, but not here. Not here. In fact, here I'm counting on the fact that modern medicine, the Constitution, the police force, and any other entity I need to call upon will keep me from suffering. I don't want to suffer. Do you? Come on. We get the devastating news from the doctor. We say, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to fix it? How are you going to bring it to an end? We start to suffer financially and we want an immediate fix. Come on. We're suffering in high school. We're suffering in high school and we go home and tell mommy and daddy so they can fix it. And we don't want Johnny suffering and we don't want Sally suffering, do we? Take a stand for Jesus and they're not no longer the popular kids, so we immediately want the principal and the entire administration to fix the culture of the school so you can be an authentic Christian and not have to suffer. There's some regards that I'm a big fan of the public school system because you know what? When you go into the public school system, you're going into Sodom and Gomorrah. So you go in there with the idea, I'm going to have to suffer. There's no expectation that you don't have to suffer if you're a follower of Jesus in a public school. You're going in there to what? Suffer. In the Christian school, it's the idea we're going to create an environment where there's no suffering. We will protect you from that. Why? Why are we doing that? Because we don't want you to suffer. That's exactly right. And let's face it, we're in a suffer-free world. If I have a headache, I take what? Pills. So I don't have to suffer. Am I wrong? What does suffering do? Why does he make a big deal? What does suffering do? What does suffering do? It draws us closer to Christ. See, he suffered for me, so when I suffer, I relate more to what he did for me. See, suffering draws me closer to Christ. When do you pray more? 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 When you're in trouble. I need you, Jesus. And Paul says, I want to embrace that idea. I want to know him. I want to be conformed to the point of death. I'm willing to do all that so verse 11 can come true. What is verse 11? That by any means, if that means cancer, if that means financial loss, if that means job loss, if that means no promotion, if that means loss of friends from high school, if that means I'm no longer the most popular kid on campus, if that means I give up my 401k plan, and on and on and on, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, if there's anyone in this room that's not going to participate in the resurrection of the dead in Christ Jesus, wear them out. If 45 minutes of preaching hasn't done it, keep working, Holy Spirit. Keep working into the late hours of the night. Create in them a hunger and a thirst to know you. Cause them to contemplate the reality of eternity. Shake them to the very core of their being concerning, do they know you? May they take decisive actions. Pastor Sean, I haven't been baptized, and I need to be baptized as my public declaration of faith in Christ. Let's schedule it. I've been shy at work about my faith in Christ. Pray for me right now to have more boldness. Raise your hand. Pray for me to have more boldness. I haven't thought about adoring Christ in a long time. Let me contemplate adoring Christ. God, give me a hunger and a thirst to know Christ this week. I've been playing that music on the radio, that music that doesn't draw me to Christ. Holy Spirit, lead me to change the music I'm listening to draw me to Christ. Teenagers, are you willing to give up popularity to know Christ? Moms and dads, are you willing to let your sons and daughters suffer a little bit to know the Christ? Would you rather have them suffer this side of eternity than for all eternity? God, give us a hunger and a thirst for the things of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.